Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 8 as we continue our study in the Gospel of John. We're going to pick up our study this morning in verse 12. The devil was walking along with one of his demons, and they saw a man ahead of them pick something shiny up off the ground. "What did he find?" asked the demon. "A piece of the truth," the devil replied. "Doesn't it bother you that he found a piece of the truth?" asked the demon. "No," said the devil. "I'll see to it that he makes a religion out of it." You know, if you look at the religions of the world, if you look at the cults and the occult, you'll find that they have pieces of the truth. And that those pieces of the truth all go back to God's word. That's where the very foundation is, in God's word. As we studied last week, we looked in John chapter 8, we looked at the first 11 verses as the scribes and the Pharisees came against the Lord as they tried to discredit him before the people. I mean, and that's the way it always is. The scribes and the Pharisees represent people that are religious. Religion has a lot of man-made rules and regulations to it. And you know, if you're not really sold out to the Lord, you could be content with being religious. That way, you can do your thing on Sunday, and you can do the rest of your thing the rest of the week. And there's nothing you have to worry about. Here, they brought before Jesus a woman, the scriptures tell us, who was caught in the very act of adultery. And they took this woman, and they stood him before Jesus. And they laid out the penalty of the law of Moses. Hey, such are to be stoned, the law of Moses says. And they looked at Jesus and they said, "What do you say? What do you say, Jesus?" I mean, their motive was pretty obvious, because in verse 6 it says, "This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him." And you know what? That's what people will do. They'll test you. They'll test you. If their hearts aren't fully right, or maybe they don't want to fully surrender or commit themselves to the Lord, they're going to question it, man. And they're going to test you. They're going to watch you. And you know what? You better be thus saying the Lord. It better be from God. Because people aren't ignorant. They're not stupid. They can see through that, whether it's from God or not, whether it is in the Word of God. I mean, I remember growing up as a young believer. Man, I hung on every word that I heard from that pulpit, and I would search the scriptures to make sure that that was so. I'd search the scriptures. And if I had a problem with it, guess where I was after the service? Hey, wait a minute, man. Something kind of just rubbed me wrong here. You know, and it could just be me. But you said this. You know, I'd like you to show me where that is in scripture. I mean, we need to do that. We're accountable to each other. You know, none of us are above reproach. I mean, any one of us can say something that might not be 100% accurate. That's why we need to be in the Word. We need to be students of the Word of God. These guys were religious, man, the scribes and the Pharisees. They were religious. Oh, yeah, they believed they were serving God, but they were serving God on their own terms. It wasn't according to God's terms. That's the difference that separates the two. So if they could find something to accuse Jesus of, then they could say, "Hey, you know what? I knew it. Baloney, man. I knew it. Might as well go do my thing. You know what? I'm going to be straight up with you guys." When you're a young believer in the Lord, you have a lot of questions. You have doubts. I mean, I'm going to be straight up. I started reading the Bible from cover to cover to prove it wrong, because I enjoyed my former life. Oh, man, sin is fun. I'm not going to lie to you. It is. But Romans 6 tells us the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, you're getting a wage for being a sinner. It's death. That's why Jesus had to come. So that's the only way we could go to heaven, is by believing in him. You see, the woman was guilty, no doubt. I mean, they caught her in the very act. And you know what? I mean, the sentence of the law was laid out. Hey, Jesus, the law said she needs to get stoned. Well, as we pointed out last week, it takes two to tangle. Where was the guy? The law said both of them were to be stoned. It shows you where they were coming from. And you know what? You catch that in people. You can see where they're coming from with this. What was interesting is that the Lord's actions, his actions, we see that it wasn't God's intention for mercy to be exercised at the expense of justice. I mean, what did Jesus do? Remember, he stooped down on the ground? And then he stooped down a second time, and we made mention of this. I believe when Jesus stooped down the second time to write on the ground, when they were waiting for an answer from him to kill this woman, that's what they wanted. They wanted to stone her or to see if he was going to let her go free. You know what? I believe Jesus, when he was writing on the ground, was reminding these religious people who didn't have a relationship with God. They were religious. They knew of God, but they weren't living. They really didn't want to fully commit over to him and live for him. He was reminding them that there was a shelter from the law. And that there was a blood-sprinkled covering that was laid out over the law that would protect those who were guilty from what the law demanded and required. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, you know, the Lord just so made it obvious last week. I mean, the Ark of the Covenant that was behind the veil in the holiest of holies, what did it contain? It contained that second set of law. Those two stones of 10 commandments were inside that Ark of the Covenant. What was on top of that 10 commandments? The mercy seat, where the blood would be sprinkled once a year to make atonement for the people's sins. It was a covering over the law. Every one of us in here should be stoned to death because we're sinners. We've broken the law. We've violated God's holy covenant. And you know what? There's a covering. There's a shelter. It's because of what Jesus did on the cross, and his blood made atonement for us. You see, what did Jesus say to those who were tempting or trying to tempt him in verse 7? I love this. He said, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." If you've never sinned, go ahead and stone her. Whoa. I mean, that caused them to search their hearts and their minds. We're told in the scriptures that being convicted by what? Their conscience. The scripture says that they went out one by one, beginning with the oldest to the last, which was the youngest. They threw the stone down and they walked away because they knew they were all guilty of some sin. They knew that. It was the holy and righteous light of God that convicted not only their minds, but their hearts. And you know what? By them leaving, it demonstrated the power of that light. Here's the light standing before a man, Jesus. It demonstrated the power of that light. You know what I thought of? I mean, here we're going to see where Jesus makes the second time he says and uses the title, "I am." I am the light of the world. And you know what's amazing to me about that? What did Moses, when Moses asked God, hey, when God was sending Moses to deliver the children of Israel, Moses said, hey, who should I tell the Jewish people sent me? What did God tell him? You tell them, I am sent you. Here Jesus was trying to, he was trying to make a flag, a light go on in their minds and hearts when he said, I am the light of the world. Guys, do you remember who said, I am? Where'd that come from? It came from God Almighty. He was trying to give him a hint who he was. I am him. I was the one that was speaking with Moses at the burning bush. I'm the one that told Moses, I am. Tell him I am sent you. That's my name. That's my title. Amazing to me. This is where we pick up our study. Notice in verse 12. Jesus spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You know what? This really spoke to me. Because here, the Lord is viciously attacked. And does he threaten back? Does he go, you know, and smoke the people? No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't allow him to be sidetracked from the work that God sent him to do. He immediately goes back to teaching and ministering to the people. Man, it spoke to me. This is the way we need to be. It shows me how we need to realize in church, man, hear me out. Listen to me. Everything that comes into our lives is ordered by the Lord. It's ordered by Him. You see, when we get this in our mind and our hearts and we truly understand this, you know what? We'll be able to live our lives trusting Him to see us through. There's a peace that can come in, man, when you truly understand that. What Christ declares here in verse 12 is what was said in the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, Isaiah 42:6 says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. Here's Jesus walking in and saying, I am the light of the world. He was fulfilling prophecy. The Father had been bearing witness to the Son. You see, there was two that was making the witness. Isaiah 49:6. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. I love that, man. Speaking of Jesus. In John 4:24, we're told that God is spirit. In 1 John 1:5, we're told that God is what? He's light. And in 1 John 4:8, we're told that God is love. These titles all relate to the very nature of God, to what He is in Himself. He is love. He is light. He is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Jesus said, I am the light. God is light. You see, so by Jesus saying, I am the light of the world, Jesus was proclaiming His absolute deity, that He's God. He's God come in the flesh. And He was standing here before men. Now, if you're a student of the Word, you know that Ephesians 5:8 says that believers are what? They are light in the Lord. We read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We see how Jesus lived His life on this earth. He laid the example for us that we should be like Him. How many times, let me ask you something. You guys search the Scriptures. How many times do you see Jesus going into a certain city, dealing with sinners, non-believers, and they reject Him? How many times do you see Him going back to those same non-believers? I challenge you to search the Scriptures. You're going to see He doesn't do it once. He goes into non-believers. He shares the truth with them. If they receive Him, right on. They're part of the fellowship. If they reject Him, you never see Him going back again. He left us the example. I mean, he's going to get into some heavy stuff here. That means that those who don't follow Jesus Christ, listen to me, please. Listen to me. They're in darkness. Jesus said in John 12:46, I have come as light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Guys, God has brought us out. He wants us to be a 500 million watt light bulb of light. You see, it doesn't necessarily mean that you have to cut all your ties with your old friends. But hear me out on the same hand. When I accepted Christ, my buddies came around, man. And you know what? I love these guys. I mean, we hung out in the back streets, Mount Ontario, Chino. I mean, everywhere. We did things together. We were united. I mean, I had ties with these guys. Something went down. These dudes covered my back, man, to make sure, you know, that I didn't get hit. And let me tell you something. When I got saved, it was probably the hardest thing for me to do. Because, you know what? I'd go over their house. I mean, I'd go over their house. We'd talk. And you know what? We just didn't have anything in common no more. I was excited by, hey, man, I'm free. I'm free, man. Man, I go to this church. You got to hear this guy, man. He slaughters the human English words, you know. And I love him, man. He's trying to teach the Bible. I love him. You know, I get in there. I can't wait. I love it. And you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to tell him about Jesus. Well, guess what happened? After a while, they quit inviting me over. And you know what? I've shared it before. I was at church every time the doors were open. You know, God gave me the scripture when the first time I read through, where it says there in the Old Testament, if a man wants to have friends, he has to first show himself friendly. And I was never that way. I was always a loner. And you know what? I just started at church. Hey, man, my name's Rick. How you doing? Okay, well, I wasn't about to tell them I'm an ex-drug addict and alcoholic, and, you know, they probably wouldn't want, they'd want to sit on the other side of the room, you know. But I just say, my name's Rick, man, it's nice to meet you. You know what, I started meeting guys. Next thing I knew, their families were inviting us over for barbecue or potluck or whatever, and we started making ties in 9 months' time. My wife didn't have to cook no more. It was awesome. Everybody just invited us over, man. And, you know, it was awesome. I wore my old clothes. They thought I, you know, was an old poor boy, you know, and got invited over or something. But, man, I made friends. And guess what? These friends wouldn't stick me in the back like my old friends would in a heartbeat, man. And you know what, man? God just did the work in there. We had nothing in common no more. Unless I partook of what they did. And it was a struggle for me because I love these guys, man. These guys I grew up. Some of the guys I was hanging out with, my wife knew since she was 4 and 5 years old. But you know what? Let me tell you something. The years went by. And because I made a stand for the Lord, I watched one by one my buddies, my little drug, cocaine, addict, heroin-slamming buddies get saved and their family. And they said, Rick, it was because that one party you was at, we hated you being there. You were like a floodlight, man, in all the darkness. We were in the other rooms to get away from you, man. But because you made that stand, God dealt with my heart. And I'm a Christian today because of you. And, man, it blew me away because I was faithful to God. And that's what God will do. You see, by the Lord standing there saying, I am the light of the world, he wasn't saying that he wasn't speaking of the spiritual illumination that we receive as believers. As we read God's word as a believer, and God illuminates his word to us, and he allows us to understand spiritual things. That's not what he was saying. The reference here is a reference to the relation between God as a creator to men. You see, the light which lightens every man that comes into the world is that which actually makes him a responsible being. Now think about this a minute. Every rational human being on the face of this earth is morally enlightened. Wait a minute. Now what are you talking about, Rick? Morally enlightened. Well, Christ is the light of the world in the sense that all intelligence, all moral perception comes from him. Before I was a Christian, I knew what was right and wrong. I basically know that. We all do, right? Okay, you guys following me? I knew basically what was right and wrong. John is revealing to us in the Gospel of John that Christ is what he is essentially in his person. Not necessarily what he was in relation to the Jews, as in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They relate Jesus to his relationship with the Jews, where John doesn't do that here. And that's because John is dealing with what? The deity of Jesus Christ. John was presenting Jesus in his gospel as God come in the flesh. That Jesus is, in fact, God. That's the difference here. That's why when a new convert gets saved, the first thing I encourage him to do is to read the gospel of John. Because it'll explain about being born again. It'll explain about who Jesus is and how you need to live your life on this earth. That's why God put it on my heart to study and teach the gospel of John. So that we would know. I mean, as God, we see him in John 1:3 as the creator of all. In John chapter 1, verse 4, it says that he's the life and the light of man. You see, spiritual light is something that only a believer can have. You can't have it as a non-believer because the scriptures tell us that the natural mind of a non-believer cannot discern the things of the spirit. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. You cannot understand it. That means unbelievers to a certain degree have light. Why? Because they are capable of dealing with moral issues. According to Romans 2:15, they have a conscience to know right from wrong. According to Romans 1:19, they have the capacity to recognize the many evidences of the nature and the character and the existence and the attributes of God as a creator. So Romans 1:20 tells us that they are without excuse. People have asked me, Rick, what if someone dies in some far known place in the world and they never heard about Jesus? Well, Romans 1:19, 18 and 19 says that just what is seen, people will know that there is some kind of a God that created this, and they'll be held accountable for what they knew, even though they didn't know Jesus. And they worship God as the creator. Just what we see bears witness that there is a God. And that's why they're without excuse. The difference is that they don't have spiritual light. You see, even though a non-believer might be intelligent, I mean, he might have moral discernment, spiritually speaking, Jesus is saying here that they're in darkness. That's why Jesus said, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light. You see, the world is in spiritual darkness. That's why people can't see the true character of God. People do not know the true value of their souls and that they're eternal, that they're going to live forever. They don't know that. They don't see the reality of the world that's coming and that their only hope is in Jesus Christ. There's nothing else we can... You can't place your hope in your wife or your husband. You can't place your hope in your kids or your parents. Your only hope is in Jesus Christ. That's my only hope. You see, that tells me that if you really want to follow Christ, church, you have to totally and unreservedly commit yourself to him as your only Lord and Savior according to his word and the way you conduct and live your life in this life. Totally and unreservedly. There's no middle of the road. Revelation 3, you know that. Jesus said, be hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, which is talking about middle of the road, and people want that. They want to have one foot in the world and one in the Lord, and you can't do that. I tried it. It does not work. It blows up. It backfires. It blows up in your face. Might not do it overnight. Might not do it in a week or a month. But eventually, it will blow up in your face. You ever heard the saying, tell me who you hang around with, and I'll tell you who you are? Man, Grandma used to say that. I said, man, Grandma, can you just shut up? I don't want to hear that. Because I knew it was true. You hang around with druggies, guess what? You must be a druggie. You hang around with drinkers, guess what? You must be a drinker. You hang out with Christians, hey, you must be a Christian. It's true, man. We have to be very careful. Look at verse 13. He goes on. It goes on here. The Pharisees therefore said to Jesus, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, hey, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I came from and where I am going. You see, the Pharisees, being religious, could not understand this, just as John 1:5 says, "And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." That's what happens. You see, even though Christ's divine glory was veiled, even though he came and his divine glory was veiled, even though he wasn't exercising his divine rights as God, I mean, he could have did whatever he wanted to do. Even though he stood before them in the form of a servant, nevertheless, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And when he said that, he was speaking the truth. He was speaking the truth. He came from the Father in heaven. God sent him. He was going to return to the Father in heaven. And so as the Son, there was no way that Jesus could give a false witness of himself. That's why the scripture says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." God is true. He's not a man that he can lie. He's true. He's true to his word. Look at verse 15. Jesus said, "You judge according to the flesh." He says, "I judge no one." What was Jesus talking about here? Well, the problem was that they were looking at his claims according to what they saw. What did they see? Well, they were judging according to outward appearances. Because here, Jesus is saying he's God, but yet he's standing here in the likeness of sinful flesh. And they were thinking, hey, every man's a sinner, man, so I don't know where this guy's coming from. He can't be God. Look, he's a man. They were judging from outward appearances. But how many of you know the Bible says that God looks on the heart? God looks on the heart, and God sees things as they really are. He knows what's going on here. He knows what's going on here. And you know what? We as a people can only pull the wool over each other's faces so long, and it comes out. If you're truly not sold out and surrendered to the Lord. I mean, it comes out. And you know what? If your heart is not totally devoted to the Lord, guys, I'm going to tell you something. I've learned this, and it's biblical. Your heart is devoted to someone or something else. Bottom line, either you are sold out for the Lord or there's something else there that is keeping you from selling out to the Lord. I mean, you do with it what you want to do with it, but that's what I've learned. I've learned that that's the case. People today adopt the world's principles. We see that. And they judge according to their natural reasoning, and because they do. The scripture says that they are not able to discern the divine nature of Christ's mission, nor of his message. They're not able to discern it, man. They question it. They argue against it. They look to find something that might be wrong so they can say, "I knew it, man. I ain't wasting my time on this. I'm going to go do what I like doing." And that's where I was as a young believer. I was there. All of us have been there. I mean, if this wasn't true, we're going to go out there and be what we want to be. Be all that we can be. And die. But the more I studied God's word, the more God started revealing to me himself and who he is, man. And what he's done for me. And the reality of eternity settled into my spirit and my soul. My life has never, ever been the same. It's never been the same, man. That's why the scripture says, "Taste and see that he is good." And he is awesome. When you see his hand moving in your life, in your family, in your business, in the church, when you see his hand moving, it's awesome, man. It's exciting. I got to see his hand moving. I need to see him working. You see that word "judge" here that Jesus was talking about in verse 15. Translated from the Greek through the translation, it means to determine, to form an estimate, to arrive at a decision. The Lord said that he doesn't judge according to the flesh, according to man. He said that he judges according to spiritual principles. He weighs the word of God with what he judges. Look at verse 16. He says, "And yet if I do judge, My judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law, in the Ten Commandments, that the testimony of two men is true. Remember, we studied that last week. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. You know what Jesus was doing here? Jesus was giving a full claim to deity as he was confirming the absolute oneness of the Son with the Father. You know what? He said something radical in John 10:30 that blew everyone out of the water. In John 10:30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. We're the same. I am the Father. Man, they wanted to really, I mean, that just pushed them over the edge. Radical. You see, we studied in the book of Revelation that because man refused Jesus Christ and his salvation that God had offered to mankind, Jesus hung on the cross to die for every one of our sins. And because mankind has rejected and refused him, Jesus himself is going to sit on the throne of God during the 7-year tribulation as he administers judgment and pours out wrath on this earth because men and women refused to surrender their lives over to him. And because of that, at the white throne judgment, Jesus himself is going to sit on the great white throne, and he is going to judge those who rejected him. He paid the ultimate price for them to go to heaven, and because he was rejected, he himself, God, is going to grant the authority to judge the people who refused him, rejected him, and wanted nothing to do with him. Why? Because they wanted to do their own thing. That's what it comes down to. Sorry. People want to do their own thing. We see testimony after testimony in the Old and New Testament. The first scripture that came to mind was 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Remember what Paul the Apostle said? There was a brother named Demas. Paul said his exact words, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." People love this world, man. And they'll walk away from the faith. And you know what? We're told in the last days that many will turn and walk away from the faith. Guys, we got to be in the Word, man. We have to be in fellowship. It's so easy to believe what you see, isn't it? I mean, I'll be honest with me. It's easy. I see this stand. I see this microphone. You know, I see this pulpit. I see this book, I can pick it up, I can feel it, I can believe this. How many of you, be honest with me, I don't want to see your hands. How many of you, when you walked in this sanctuary this morning, picked that chair up and looked at it, made sure the legs were nice and sturdy, and, you know, then sat it down and kind of eased yourself on it to make sure that chair was going to hold you? I don't think anybody did. You came in, there's a chair, it holds people. You sit down, right? How come we can't be that way with the Word of God and with Jesus? We believe by faith. I'll tell you radical faith. Faith is driving down Palmdale Road here on a 2-lane road, and you're doing 60, you should be doing 55, and that car coming at you just one lane over is doing, he should be doing 55. You've got 110 miles per hour. By faith, you're driving down that road believing that that guy isn't going to reach down to grab a candy bar, or he's not on his cell phone talking to somebody else and doesn't see you and starts, he's not going to stray into your lane and have a head-on collision. You see, we are people of faith. We have faith. Jesus is saying to exercise this faith in him. You know, we studied last week the law of Moses required what? Two witnesses before a sentence could be carried out and to establish the truth. Deuteronomy 17, verse 6. Here Jesus is bearing witness of his self, and the Father was bearing witness to him in the prophecies of the Old Testament as to who he was. Here we have two witnesses establishing the truth, the Father and the Son, and yet these religious people rejected the truth. They rejected it, man. You know, as I was studying this late last night, the Lord took me over. Turn over to Luke chapter 12. This is very important, and we need to be aware of this. And I'm just, you know, God put it on my heart as I was studying. He took me right to this, and we need to look at this. Luke chapter 12, verse 42. Notice the awesome warning that Jesus gives here. And man, we need to heed this warning this morning. Luke 12, verse 42. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season?" Here it is, verse 43. "Blessed is that master or servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will make him ruler over all that he has." But here's the warning. Church, here's the warning. "If that servant says in his heart, 'Hey, you know what, man? Jesus isn't coming.'" Oh, they've been saying that for 2,000 years. Paul, the apostle, believed Christ was coming then. "Look, my master is delaying his coming, and he begins to beat the male and female servants." Notice, he begins to eat and drink and be drunk. Listen to the warning Jesus is giving here. "The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and an hour when he is not aware." And man, here is the terrible, tragic warning. "And he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes." Notice the various degrees of punishment in hell. Verse 48, "But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." Church, we've been committed with the word of truth, with God's word. We know this truth. We study it. That's why I tell people, man, if you're going to play games with God, do not go to church if you're going to live your own life. I mean, because you're on your way to hell anyways. Go do what you want to do. You might have a day or an hour or a week or a month or a couple years before your soul is required, but then you'll have to pay for it throughout eternity, never ever being able to get right with God again. Because, man, the more you're here, the more you hear. That's why the churches don't fill out where they teach the word of God. People don't want to hear this. They want to go where it's comfortable, man. Oh, look, hair standing up on the arm. I got fuzzies. Pastor's kind of cool, man. You know, he made me laugh. I feel really good and fuzzy. Oh, great service, wasn't it? Leave there with not even one verse. That's where people go because they're comfortable. They can leave their Sunday morning feeling good, go out Monday through Saturday, and live like they want to live. But man, you come here, you're going to hear the word of God. And you know, if you commit yourself to the Lord and you apply to your life what you're learning and hearing, man, you are going to be like that tree planted by the water, man. You're going to blossom. God's going to do a work in your life, man. He's going to bless you. He's going to open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you so great you can't even contain it, says in Malachi 3. Yeah, you're still going to go through trials. Yeah, you're still going to go through those things. But man, you sense his presence going through it with you, amen? Because he'll never leave you or forsake you. You see, that's why Hebrews 10:31 says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I'm going to stand before him one day, and so are you. We might not live another year. Look at verse 19. Let's continue on here. "Then they said to him, 'Where is your father?' And Jesus answered, 'You know neither me nor my father. Because if you had known me, you would have known the Father. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. You know what, man? Here's a perfect example of the light revealing the hidden things of darkness. This was a warning, because in a few years, Israel would suffer a hit like they had never experienced before. And when it would come, they would then seek the help of their promised Messiah for deliverance, and it would be in vain. How tragic. You will seek me and will die in your sins. Guys, it's terrifying to think that the Lord could be sought, but that it would be in vain. You see, a man may have religious feelings about Jesus Christ. A man may even be radically touched at the thought of the cross and what Jesus had gone through for him, and yet have no saving relationship with him. Oh yeah, people get religious, you know, because of sickness. They get religious because of the fear of death. They get religious when they go through a financial crisis. They get religious when a relationship's gone bad and you know, everything looks like it's being pulled out from under them. Under a little pressure, a man will say his prayers. He will read the Bible. Under a little pressure, he'll become active in the church. He'll profess to know Christ. He will actually become a different person under a little pressure. But man, you take away that pressure. You let that man get his health back. You let the circumstances change. He'll return to his old ways. He'll go back to his old ways. He may have sought Jesus Christ, but because he never had a deep conviction of being lost in his sins and on his way to hell, his seeking was in vain. Jesus said, you will seek me and you'll die in your sins. That's radical. How many people have we witnessed through the years make an altar call and come forward to receive Christ? And for a while, man, they seem sincere, but as time goes on, the proof is that they sought him in vain. It was all in vain, man. They're gone. They're back doing their own thing. You will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Jeremiah 29, verses 11 to 13 says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. This is what God thinks towards us. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Not with part of your heart, not with a quarter of your heart, with all your heart. Jesus said in John 5, 39, 40, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are those which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Notice the Lord didn't say you shall not come. Jesus said you cannot come. You cannot come because the holiness of God makes it impossible. Because that which is sinful cannot dwell with him. That's why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6:14, man, guys, I mean, God just drove this in home last night as I was wrapping this study up this morning. You see, this is a message for me, man. It's for me. And I'm sharing it with you so that it can help you too and bless you. 2 Corinthians 6:14, Paul said, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion, what do you have in common, does light have with darkness? You know what, just for the fun of it, I wanted to look up in the Living Bible to see what it says. Now, we don't usually quote from the Living Bible. Why? Because it's paraphrased. Sometimes it can really get out there and get weird. But listen to what 2 Corinthians 6:14 says in the Living Bible. Don't be teamed with those who do not love the Lord. For what do the people of God have in common with the people of sin? How can light live with darkness? Jesus was driving a point home here, man. And you know what? We need to heed this. You cannot come because the righteousness of God makes it impossible. Sin has to be punished because the penalty of the law being broken must be enforced. There's no other way. God is forced to do that. It's only by grace. It's only as you have God's nature that we can go to dwell with Him. But the terrible warning here is if you leave this world without that nature, without God, you leave this world dead in your sins, and you are going to the lake of fire to spend eternity. That's what it says. Revelation 20, verse 14, 15. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Radical stuff, man. You know what? Jesus didn't hold back to speak that truth, and neither should we, guys. If we truly love our friends and our loved ones, we're going to tell them the truth. You either get right or you get left. There's no way around. Look at verse 22. We need to wrap this up. Verse 22, so the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. And he said to them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now, do you think Jesus was trying to hammer a point home here? You think he means business? You see, if a person persists in his rejection of Jesus Christ, and he continues to compromise in this life with what he or she knows, he or she will die in their sins. The Lord didn't hesitate to push this truth, man. You know, I think of Jeremiah the prophet. I mean, here he's telling about God. He's telling the people. They throw the guy in prison, man. They don't want to hear about it. Jeremiah said in chapter 20, verse 9, he says, you know what? I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But notice what he says. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back. I couldn't hold it back. I had to tell them. Even if they killed me, I had to tell them. Because eternity is forever. This life is so short. Look at verse 25. Then they said to him, who are you? Blows me away, man. Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. And Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. You know what? I love the Lord, man. Instead of condemning him, he declares once more that the witness he bore of himself was true, because it was in perfect accord with what the Father himself had said in the Old Testament. That's why Jesus said in John 3:3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's why it's so important. You see, when Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, you know what he was referring to. He was referring to his crucifixion. He was referring to the death that he would die. And that what would follow is he would then manifest his glory, which would ultimately vindicate what he was saying here. After he rose from the dead, we know that many believed in him and believed he was truly the Messiah. I mean, it's verified on the day of Pentecost. as those that were right here that he was speaking to were standing there who had heard him speak and committed their lives over to him and were saved. The very ones, man. Look at verse 29. He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Oh, man, you guys need to underline that in your Bible. He says, I always do those things, notice, that please him. You want a measuring tool? When you go to do something, think a moment and say, now, is this going to please the Father? You know what? It's a good guideline. Verse 30, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus went on to describe one of the marks of a genuine disciple. You see, folks, it's not how you begin that matters. It's how you run and how you finish. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 10:22, and you will be hated by all nations for my sake. Do people hate you because you're a Christian, man? Because you're such a light. You're glorifying the Lord in your life. He said, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Listen to what John wrote of some who weren't of the faith in 1 John 2:19. He said, they went out from us. They were in church with us. They hung with us. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Because if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that not one of them were of us. They weren't believers, man. They weren't Christians. To abide in Christ is to keep his word. It's to hold fast to what he has said. It's to continue in the faith we profess to the very end. There is no turning back. Jesus said, any man that puts his hands to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. Guys, there is no turning back. You don't go AWOL in this army. This one is for keeps. This is eternal. It's eternal. Notice what Jesus said here in verse 31. He said, abide in my word. What's the result of abiding in his word? Verse 32. You abide in my word, you shall know the truth. What's the result of knowing the truth? Verse 32. The truth shall make you free. And he who is free is what? Is free indeed. In closing, there was a man who was on his deathbed. And he called the three men that he trusted the most to come and see him. He called his minister, his doctor, and his lawyer. And he said to them, when I die, I want my savings account of $90,000 divided three ways. And when you walk by my casket, I want each of you to put your $30,000 into my casket to be buried with me. They didn't understand why the man wanted to be buried with the money, but they obliged him. A week later, the man died. At the funeral, each man placed their portion into the casket as they walked by to pay their last respects. Later on, as they were eating dinner together, the minister said, guys, I have something to confess to you. I kept out some of the money. We're in the middle of a building project, so I kept out $10,000. Well, that prompted the doctor to speak up. The doctor said, well, if we're going to confess things to each other, I guess I'd better confess too. We're adding a new maternity ward under the hospital, and I kept out $20,000 of my portion to help defray the cost. The lawyer had a disgusted look on his face, and he shook his head and said, man, I can't believe you guys. You guys really ought to be ashamed of yourselves. I hope you know that my $30,000 will always be with that man in the ground. I wrote him a personal check for the full amount. You know what, man? The truth shall set you free. Let's pray.